We live in a world formed around kind of performance-based standards, performance-based living. Success equals reward, and failure equals punishment. We see this in our careers. We see this in education systems. It can even trickle into relationships. That if you do certain amount of good things, then things will be good. And then if you do bad things, then there will be consequences from that. And that's understandable. However, with that kind of being such a foundational reality for us, that also trickles into our understanding of God sometimes. We start to think of God in terms of being a kind of taskmaster, right? He's given us things to do and has these expectations for us. And so our way to grow in relationship with Him, if we apply this line of thinking to Him, is to perform at a good enough level. Do enough things that it will make us right with Him or make us in good standing with Him. But then when we fail, we start to think, oh, well, God is so disappointed in me. We can apply this to our understanding of salvation. And God's Word has a beautiful truth for us today as we kind of continue on this series, Growing in Christ. God's Word confronts us and confronts that understanding of kind of performance-based living when it comes to our faith. Because, see, if we think of God as a taskmaster with expectations, then a couple of things can end up happening. We start to either swell with pride because we think, I'm doing a pretty good job. Right? I'm killing it here. God's really pleased with me. Or we start to resent Him because we think, I could never live up to these expectations. And so the Word of God confronts both of these things and helps us understand the depth of God's love, helps us understand the salvation that we've been given. So we continue on in our series, Growing in Christ. And if we are going to grow in Christ, that's going to require that we understand our salvation. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And that is our sermon title for today, Understanding Our Salvation. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Such a beautiful passage, such a foundational passage for the Christian faith, for us to understand our God, the depths of His love for us, and understanding the salvation that we've been given. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and then pray for us. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we do confess it as true again this morning, and we ask that you help us believe this beautiful truth. We ask that you help us live in response to it as you would have us live for your glory, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, this is such a foundational passage for us. And so we want the Spirit of God to help us understand this and help us live this out. I'm going to work through these 10 verses, and we're going to see three different things that I think it's important for us to understand, for us to keep in mind concerning our salvation. The first is this: God saved us from our sins. God saved us from our sins. Now, there are other things we could put there, but based off of what we see in these first three verses, I think this is appropriate. So, yes, he saved us from his wrath. There are other things, but verses 1 through 3 helps us have in mind a reminder of this is who I was before Jesus, before my faith in Christ. This is who I used to be. So, God saved us from our sins, verses 1 through 3 again in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So Paul says, this is who you were. And it is past tense, so there's glimmers of hope already. But in this description, we see how hopeless we really were before Christ. You were dead. You were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. So in the original language there, trespasses being the kind of the word meaning crossing a marked boundary. So it's an intentional trespass against where you're not supposed to go. And then the word for sin there is the word that means to miss the mark. And so Paul kind of captures our state of being dead is because of both our intentional rebellion against God, where we trespass into an area where we know we're not supposed to go, and even in the ways that we just fall short. So not an intentional rebellion, but we all live in a way that is below the standard, that misses the mark that God has for us. And Paul says, because that is true for you, you were dead. And that language is hard to get our minds around because we think, well, I didn't feel dead. I mean, we're walking around, we're breathing, but spiritually what Paul is talking about is you were dead, spiritually dead. Verse 2, he goes on to say, you used to live. This is how you used to live. So in the past, before Christ, you lived according to the ways of this world and according to the ways of Satan. Right? Without Christ, we were living disobedient lives, living out the way the rest of this world lives in rebellion to God and under the rule of Satan. Now, some of us who are rule followers, I have some here, some of us who are rule followers, or some of us who came to faith at a very early age, raised in church and came to faith at a very early age, we read that and we think, I don't know if that's, I mean, that's not who I was. I'm not that bad. Under the rule of Satan? That doesn't seem right. Paul confronts this and helps us kind of correct that understanding by saying, this is true of us all. So in verse 3, he goes on to say, apart from Christ, we all previously lived like this. Even if you're a rule follower, even if you came to faith early, apart from Christ, you were living in opposition to God. It is not, Romans tells us, it's not possible for us to please God without the Spirit. So Paul says this is true of every single one of us. Every person apart from Jesus Christ is living according to the ways of this world, according to the ways of Satan, and according to our own flesh. We are fallen, we are sinful by nature, and we rebel against a holy God. And then those last words of verse 3 help kind of solidify, helps kind of make sure we're clear on how hopeless things are without Jesus Christ. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Some of your translations may say children of wrath. The CSB tries to help clarify what this is talking about, being a child of wrath or children of wrath. It means because of our rebellion against God, we were destined for receiving the wrath of God because of our sins, because of our trespasses. That's what we were looking forward to. That's what was coming for us, is to receive the wrath of God because of our rebellion. So in all of this, these three verses, Paul is saying, you and everyone else, myself included, we were hopeless. There was no hope for us. Because of our sin and because of our rebellion, we were in the most hopeless state. You were spiritually dead. If you're dead, there's nothing that you can do. And it's important for us to remember that, how hopeless we are apart from Jesus. It's important that we remember the depth of our sin. This passage is one of the passages that theologians would point to talk about depravity, right? We were depraved, every single one of us, because of our sinful nature. I remember Jared Wilson at a conference, I believe it was probably a Gospel Wakefulness conference, saying, you know, the problem for some of us is we don't find God's grace amazing because we don't realize what a wretch we actually are. Sometimes we don't find God's grace amazing because we don't realize how bad we really are apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul starts on this beautiful passage on, now that's a lot of bad news, right? You hear that and it's like, man, this is hopeless, but Paul wants us to understand, and the Holy Spirit through Paul wants us to understand, apart from Jesus, this is where you were. Remember this. Remember who you were before you came to Christ. And so in Timothy, Paul not only teaches us to remember who we were apart from Christ, Paul also models that in the way he thinks of himself. The Apostle Paul, listen to the way he speaks about himself and his salvation. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 through 16. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying, listen to verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus, might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. And then what does he say about himself? I'm the worst of them. And Paul wasn't just trying to, you know, put on a show and seem humble. He says, I was a persecutor, right? We know, if you know the history of Paul, he was a persecutor of the early church. He says, I was an arrogant man. I was a blasphemer because I denied who Jesus was. I'm the worst of sinners, and yet God's grace and mercy overflowed to even a sinner like me, is what Paul says. And he says, God saved someone like me to be an example to others that you, there really is hope for you because of God's grace. If God can save someone like Paul, there's hope for someone like you, all who will believe in Jesus Christ. And so Paul helps us remember the really important thing for us concerning our salvation is what we are saved from. We are great sinners. And so God has saved us from our sins. And so, church, let's remember who we are apart from Jesus Christ. Let's not think of Jesus as just being kind of a little bit additive, like a little turbo boost to get us over the hump, right? We were dead. We were hopeless before Christ. And so let's remember the depth of our sins. Let's remember that we were dead in our sins and that we're facing the wrath of God. But God saved us from our sins. And that takes us into our second point. God saved us by His grace. God saved us by His grace. So verse 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But God, verse 4, two of my favorite transition words, to go from what we see in verse 1 through 3, you were dead, you were living according to the ways of the world, you were children under wrath, but God. And before he gets into describing the salvation that he has given us, he just gives some clarifiers. Rich in mercy. Because of the great love that he loved us. God is rich in mercy. I love that language, right? He's not poor in mercy. He's not lacking in mercy. He's certainly not stingy with mercy. Lamentations teaches us His mercies are new every morning. God is rich in mercy because of His great love that He loved us. If you are in Christ Jesus, don't ever doubt that God loves you. He has loved us with a great love. And on days where we wonder, man, I've really messed up, or on days when Satan reminds us, come back to these words from Ephesians 2:4. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love that He has loved us. God loves us, church. And then verse 5 gets to the salvation that we have received. God made us alive with Christ. That's a miracle has taken place. You were dead. Dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses, facing the wrath of God, and yet God miraculously made you alive in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you are saved by grace. Saved by grace. That is a foundational truth for us to hold on to. to remember that the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus is because of God's grace, because of His rich mercy. Grace and mercy, kind of two sides of the same coin. Mercy withholding what we do deserve, and grace, His unmerited favor, giving us something that we don't deserve. You were saved by grace. We didn't deserve the new life that we've received in Christ Jesus. We actually deserved death. We actually deserved the wrath of God because of our sin, because of our trespasses, because we were walking in opposition to Him. And yet God poured out His mercy on us, poured out His grace on us, and made us alive to save us from that. And the word that is used for saved there is written in the perfect tense, carrying with it the idea that this is for all time. You were saved in the past, saved in the present, saved for all of the future. You are saved by God's grace. That's never going to change. And then in verse 6 through 7, these verses carry with it a mystery, because it talks about us being seated with Christ in the heavens. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. And we think, but I'm still right here. How is that true? And it is part of the mystery that when Christ came out of the grave, we in one way were resurrected also. It's kind of the already and the not yet. And when Christ was ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, we have been seated in the heavens with Christ. So positionally, we're already there, even though we are still here, living out our life, waiting for the return of our Savior. And this is an assurance to us to say that you're already there, seated with Him, is an assurance that God's not going to go back. He's not going to change His mind and think, you know what? They really started to mess up. I'm going to take that grace back from them. No, we are already seated in the heavens. We don't have to wonder if we're going to make it across the finish line. You're already there in Christ Jesus. You can be sure that you will be there. We are positionally with Him already. And then Paul says in verse 7 that His plan is, what He plans to do, to have us for eternity in His presence, seated with Christ, is He plans to display the depths of His grace. Tony Meridia, in his commentary, writes how essentially what that means is, for all of eternity, when we are in the presence of our precious Savior, we are going to be essentially trophies of grace. Saying, look what God did with a mess like David Willie. Trophy of grace in the presence of our Savior. And that will be for an eternity, showing the greatness of our God. We are saved by grace. There are many passages that remind us of this. But in Romans, we see this idea again. Paul writing in Romans 3, verse 22 through 24. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's a free gift of God. When we believed in Christ Jesus, we have been justified or declared righteous by God. God saved us by His grace. Now we confess this, and the vast majority of churches confess this, but we can often kind of bend back towards a legalistic idea of salvation, or at least a legalistic idea of God's blessing and care for our lives. We bend back towards earning favor with God. And when we do that, the church starts to become to use the language of Philip Yancey, a place of ungrace. Places of ungrace, where we look at our lives and we think, well, I've deserved something. I've done all the right things. And then we start to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and kind of judge them as lacking, missing the mark. And we become a place of ungrace. And we have to fight against that, church. We have to remember we have been saved not because of anything in us. We have been saved by God's grace. And so let us remember the rich mercy of our God. Let us remember the great love of our God, that He would save someone like us, sinners like us, that we had earned death, but God saved us by His grace. And so let's combat the desire to try to earn anything from Him. And let's be amazed at what God has done for sinners like us. We have been saved by grace. The third thing from this text, God saved us for good works. God saved us for good works. Because a question starts to come, well, but we are told to do things, and we're told not to do things. So how does that play into this? And verses 8 through 10 help give us an understanding of the works that we live out, the good things that we do, the godly living that we are called to. So verses 8 through 10. For you were saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We have been saved. God saved us for good works. So how does works play into our understanding of salvation? Verses 8 says, again, he already said it in verse 5, you've been saved by grace. And verse 8, you've been saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift to you. When you had faith in Christ, when you believed in Christ, you were saved. And he says, this is not from you. Keeps reiterating. It's not because of something you have done or something you haven't done. It is God's gift to you. We had earned His wrath, and yet He gave us the gift of salvation due to nothing in us. Because if it was something in us, if it was something that we did, then it's no longer grace. It's no longer mercy. It's no longer a gift. It's something that I've earned. It's a wage that I've done the right things, and therefore God has given me what's my due. He's given me salvation. And Paul is reiterating this over and over again. It is not from yourselves. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, writes this: the salvation Jesus brought could not be earned. There could be no bargaining with God in a petty poker table atmosphere. Well, I've done this, therefore you owe me that. Jesus utterly destroys the juridical notion that our works deserve or demand payment in return. Our puny works do not entitle us to barter with God. Entitle us to barter with God. Everything depends upon His good pleasure. We're saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. Now, the charge someone will make from there is, well, if that's the case, what's to stop people from doing whatever they want? If God just pours out His grace on people and they're saved by God's grace and nothing that they do, then they're just going to live wild lives doing whatever they want. I've had someone tell me that before. You got to be careful with that word grace. Paul missed that lesson. Paul says, no, it is only because of God's grace that you are saved. But Paul does go on in these final two verses to kind of help us understand. Because yes, there are works to be done. But don't start to think that those works are why you have been saved or why you are continuing to be saved. So in verses 9 and 10, I'm going to read them again. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So verse 9, not from works, so that no one can boast. Not one of us can say, well, because I did enough, or because I avoided enough things, therefore I have earned salvation, or I have deserved salvation. I've deserved God's grace. Not one of us can say that. Not one of us can boast in anything in ourselves. That's why Paul teaches in other places that we are to boast only in the Lord, because it's all from Him. And then he helps us understand works. Because we're called to live a God-honoring way, because He has good things for us to do, Paul in verse 10 is going to help us have an understanding of how that plays out. So in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's workmanship, the word carries with it the idea of being a work of art, a masterpiece. God created us in Christ Jesus for what? Verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So according to this verse, no, we can't just live however we want because God has poured out His grace and mercy on us. There are good works for us to do, but what Paul is teaching us here is to understand that those good works do nothing to save us. Those good works are a response to the salvation that we've been given. Essentially, one way to remember it is we are saved for good works, not by good works. We are saved for good works. He created us in Christ Jesus to do the good things that He's planned for us to do, but we are not saved by good works. It's vital that we understand that as we consider the salvation that we've been given. It's nothing in ourselves. It's only by God's grace, and God saved us for good works. In Titus, he writes it this way. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 14. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself, a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. So because of our salvation, we can, one, fight sinful lifestyles. We can fight sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit that we've been given. And we can become a people that's actually eager to please God with our lives, eager to do good works that will honor God and point others to the grace of God. That's why He died for us. And so, church, we want to remember that we aren't saved by our good works, but we do want to pursue a life of obedience, a life of good works that honors God and points others to the grace of God. In a sense, being like what Paul said earlier, that we would be able to display God's patience and God's grace and God's mercy to others. God saved us for good works. Now, if you're here today and you're hearing these words about being dead and under God's wrath, and that the way that you can be saved is through faith in Christ, and you're thinking, I don't know that I have that. I don't know that I've received forgiveness or that I've received God's grace and mercy. We want to share with you the good news of the gospel, the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you have questions about salvation, you have questions about God's love for you, we'd love to be able to talk with you. You can see me after the service. You can see one of our ministry leaders or our elders. We'll have an elder and his wife standing at the back to be able to talk with you and answer any questions. We'd love to have the joy of sharing the gospel with you. Church, for us, we all want to continue to grow in Christ. We want to continue to mature in Christ Jesus. And today we're reminded that that requires we have a good understanding of our salvation. So let us always remember who we were apart from Jesus. How hopeless we were apart from Jesus. Let us remember that. Let us always remember that we have been saved by God's grace. We didn't earn it. We never could earn it, but God loved us. Let us remember that we have been loved by God. He has poured out His rich mercy on us. And church, let us pursue lives of obedience. Pursue lives of good work to honor God and to point others to Him. And never boasting in ourselves, but always boasting in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your rich mercy, and that You don't hold it back from us, but You have poured it out generously on us as a people. Thank You that You made a way for us to be saved, that You have made us alive in Christ Jesus. We thank You and praise You for that, God. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here who has not trusted in Jesus, has not come to faith in Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are praying that You stir their hearts now for their understanding of a need for a Savior, and You would draw them to faith. God, keep working in Your church. We do thank You for Your patience with us. Keep shaping us into the people that You desire us to be. Keep shaping us into a people that's eager to do the good works that You have for us. For Your glory, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.